Acts chapter 28 this morning. We're going to complete the book. We're going to finish it. We've been in here for a while now. Some of you might be sad that we're leaving. Some of you might be happy. But either way, it's happening. So we're going to finish it. But what's the book about? I've said it countless times, but I'll say it again. It's a book to encourage us as we get to see our Savior, who's in heaven, rain down the Spirit of God and send out the Word of God in order to form and fashion the kingdom of God. And there's been kind of three big pieces, right? That first seven chapters dealt with Jesus' witnesses being sent out with the Word in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 through 12 deal with that Judea and Samaria being surrounding regions. And then 13 onward has been these missionary journeys as the witnesses are going out all over the world. And we've been in the final little part of that section has been Paul going from Jerusalem to Rome. That's been, he was arrested, right? He's been on trial twice. Not through two trials. I've never been through one. Two sounds like a lot. He has two investigative hearings as well before large bodies. And then he has remained in prison for 2 years. And now he's finally, last week, he made the voyage to Rome. It was long, it was dangerous. And we saw that there was the triumph of the gospel. For we have the messenger of Jesus arriving at the heart and the hub of the Roman Empire. And today we're going to see how Luke closes the book. And the context, just to remind you, Paul is asked to be tried by Caesar. He's now just arrived at Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's awaiting trial. And so we'll pick up there at verse 17 of Acts chapter 28. This is the word of God Almighty. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer, seeking direction. Please bow with me. Oh Lord, we ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Bless your preacher, bless your people, and may your spirit be so present here. And may your name be glorified. And may you convict and encourage. May you strengthen and build up. And may you draw and win us back to yourself and encourage us onward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently asked someone what they thought about a movie. I was considering seeing the movie. And they said they really liked it. It was fun all along the way, but the ending wasn't very good. And I thought to myself, well, I don't want to see that movie. I want a good ending. You like a good ending to a movie, don't you? You don't want to just enjoy the tastes along the way and then have a bad, bitter taste in the end in your mouth. You want to be able to enjoy the whole thing. And Luke brings us to an ending today of Acts that I hope you see is going to be palatable. It's good. It may not feel that way yet. Many people complain about it, but I think we're going to see it's a really ideal, excellent ending to this book. And before we dig into that aspect of it, let's recap the story just to make sure we got all the details of what happens. This text has two encounters, right? The first encounter, it's two encounters with the Jews and of Rome and Paul. The first is legal, and the second is religious, right? He shows up, he immediately sets up a meeting with the Jews of Rome, and then he has his defense, right? And he says, I didn't denounce the Jews or Judaism, but I was arrested in Jerusalem. But I stood trial before the Romans, and they didn't find me guilty of anything. But the Jewish leaders wouldn't let me go, so then I had to appeal to Caesar. But I'm really not going to bring any counter charge against Judaism at all. In fact, the reason I want to talk to you guys is about the hope of Israel. Which, if you've been with us, he used that expression twice to refer to the resurrection of Jesus. But it's a great way to segue in. And what do they say in response? The Jews of Rome answer, well, Jerusalem hasn't sent a letter about you. And none of the merchants or pilgrims from Jerusalem have brought back any bad reports about you. And we really want to hear what you have to say. And we really want to know about this Christianity sect, because we keep hearing about it. So we'd love to talk. So they set up the meeting, and then we get the second encounter. And this is the religious stuff happens, right? And crowds of Jews pack in to Paul's house for the day of discussion. And Paul talked, right? And he bears witness to the kingdom of God. And he's persuading about Jesus from the Old Testament scripture. And they began at breakfast and they ended at dinner time. And what is the result? Division, right? Some Jews were persuaded. Others refused to believe in Jesus. And then Paul has that kind of ending salvo. His departing words, the Holy Spirit truly described you and your predecessors in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, where God says to the prophet, go, say to these people, you will keep hearing, but you're never going to get it. You're going to keep looking, but you're never going to see it, for your hearts are unmoldable stones. Your eyes are blindfolded, your ears are stuffed with cotton. Perhaps you might one day see, hear, understand, and repent. And then I will heal you. And then Paul adds, after he quotes it, so God has sent his salvation to the Gentiles, and they're listening. And that's the end of the encounter. There's a lot that could be said just about that. And then there's two final sentences to wrap up the whole book. Two summary statements. There's a summary statement about Paul in Rome. For 2 years, he's there, and he welcomes all people and anyone into his house, probably to continue this discussion. And then there's a second summary statement about Acts in general. Paul proclaimed God's kingdom, and instructed on the Lord Jesus Christ confidently and unhindered. And after those two encounters, and after those two summary statements, the entire book of 28 chapters that we've been going for us for I don't know how long, ends. And people sort of sometimes object. See, that's abrupt. That was a bit sudden. Acts feels a little incomplete, maybe. And people have brought up different suggestions. Some have said, well, this is the modern day for Luke. He's written all the way up to the present. And Luke, and he can't write anything more about Paul or anything else because that's where he is. I don't think that's true, but that's the suggestion. Others have said, well, Luke had a third volume in mind, right? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, volume 1. He wrote Acts, volume 2. And he really has a third volume in mind. And maybe persecution broke out. Something happened. Maybe he died. Maybe the Spirit told him not to write it. I don't know. But there just wasn't a third volume. So this was, you know, this is the Two Towers and ending there. And they don't get the Return of the King. They didn't get to the third one. That's why it kind of feels like it's abrupt. That's not. I don't think that's really true. Because I think most people who find the ending satisfactory want and want the story to be about Paul. And we don't get an ending about Paul. But Acts is not about the early church heroes. In fact, this ending encapsulates what the themes of Acts have been the whole time, most perfectly. Because Acts records the historical spread of the message of Jesus. And it's about the Word of God going out. And so I'm going to show us how this fits perfectly with the themes we have seen throughout the whole book of Acts and brings them out again in a final way. And the first idea that I think we should see in this is the concept of movement. The whole book of Acts is a movement outward, isn't it? Acts tells the story of the people, the church, sent out by Jesus' Spirit to newer and farther places. It's a movement of going. And the book of Acts is like an arrow that's shot out of the bow of Jerusalem and soaring outward. Right? Isn't that what Jesus says? Don't leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, right? The Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And it reminds us the church of Jesus is, it's not a snail. It's not slugging along. It's a follower of Jesus. It's not a sloth hanging in the same spot. The people of God are to be going. To go, they move. Not because they're hyperactive or hyperproductive or overachievers or full of anxious energy. Rather, they're sent out by Jesus and by His Spirit. All of Acts is this movement, this going, this outward-facing direction. And that's how it's ending here. Paul's still going. He doesn't arrive, he's still going. Are we going? Are we moving? Are we running? Are we sending? Or has the church become more of a hibernating bear, a frightened turtle, a contentedly fed canine just sleeping on the couch? Acts begins with a movement outward through Pentecost. It traces that continued movement outward through all these journeys. And now it ends with this giant and dramatic step, Rome, another movement outward. Are we going? What does going entail, you might say? When going, what do we do? Well, listen for the verbs, the doing in this passage in verse 23. What is Paul doing? From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then the final line, closing of the book in verse 31. Again, listen to the verbs Paul's doing in Rome. He boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts records the history of the church going out to preach and teach. The church must preach and teach. We explain, we declare, we try to convince, we speak, we persuade, we announce, we discuss, we bear testimony. The church can do so many good things, and Christians can do so many good things. But among the many good things we do and should do, we must not stop bearing a witness. In going, we must speak and not only serve. Right? And what type of speaking is it? Just again, what are Luke's two last verbs that sum up Paul's activity? Teaching is one of them. Churches are teaching communities. That means they engage the mind. They instruct in values. They aim to correct thinking and move toward the truth. Teaching and preaching. Preaching is engaging the will. It's announcing a reality. It's aiming to reach the heart. It's expecting a decision and a response. That's not all churches do, but Luke's last words on the activity of the early church is Paul preaching and teaching. It's that central. And we've seen this over and over. It's the central mission of the church. It's a theme of Acts. We're to not let other good things distract us from the better thing that God tells us to do of preaching and teaching. Do you do that? Do you preach and teach? Now you might go, well, there's a lot of qualifications, right? We're Presbyterians. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, you're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. If you're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, then you need to be ready to proclaim and to explain, to preach and to teach what that hope is in Jesus, the hope of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do it in an authoritative leadership sense, but in a real sense, you are preaching and teaching. Parents have to do that a lot. And if you're not a parent, you've been here when we had a baptism, you said you were going to do it too, right? We ask all members. There's a preaching and teaching going on, even when we talk about little things. And so we all need to be ready to talk and to testify, is the point. And what are we to talk about? What's the message the church preaches and teaches? You know, I've got M's here. I don't know if you noticed. The first one's movement. They're going out. Just to recap. The mission is preaching and teaching. And now the message. What is the message? What's the content of this doing? You see it in verse 23, the subject. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. And tried to convince them about Jesus. And then again in verse 31, the content of the preaching and teaching, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The church preaches and teaches the kingdom of God and Jesus, right? And Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the king of that kingdom. Now, kingdom of God is a big idea. This brackets the entire book. What is the very first thing in the book that Jesus is doing? Verse 4 of the book. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And then they ask a question about the kingdom. And he says, the Spirit's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses. And then it ends here with the kingdom of God front and center. It's kind of a way of saying, and everything in between was the work of the kingdom of God. Right? It's the theme. The sermons. The conversions, the baptisms, the church meetings, the missionary journeys, the healings, it's all part of the kingdom work. That was the kingdom of God going out. And how do we see God's kingdom? Who establishes this kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's Jesus. And notice those two titles he puts to it. Lord and Christ. Many of the sermons of Peter at the beginning were about how Jesus is Lord and Christ. Lord means the divine title in the Old Testament and the ruler of the world. Christ means the person who rules the kingdom of God. It reminds us Jesus is the center, around whom everything else revolves. It should tell us and make us realize the church is about Jesus. The followers of Christ are to be speaking and talking about Jesus. We're not to be talking about moral principles. We're not talking about political policies, even if they're biblical. We're not to be talking about social agendas or other kingdoms of this world, are we? We're to be talking about Jesus. He's not just the center, he's the priority. Beneath everything else is playing second fiddle. There are many good things to preach and teach about. But there are better things. All right, we can preach and talk about forgiveness in general, but we need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do we talk about love in the abstract? Or are we talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is picture of love? I think this can kind of come out when people start to go church shopping, or you hear people talk about and share stories about their church, or why someone else should come to our church, or complaining about the woes of their church. Is it kingdom of God stuff in those conversations? Is there focus and concern and complaint and desire more Jesus issues? Frankly, often it isn't, is it? At best, that preference is, at worst, it can be distractions. But Jesus is the Lord, is how the book ends. Paul's explained to everyone, Jesus is the Lord, the Christ. You know, I have two children. Two children creates conflict. One creates different conflict, but two creates another experience. And in our kitchen, there's a tower that has some steps so they can stand up and feel like they're at the counter with us and have their own little space and their own little world, and they put things in front of it and they enjoy that. Now, the tower is big enough for two kids, but I've watched something over and over. That whoever is up there first, when the second person climbs up, the elbows sort of go out and the stance widens, doesn't it? They know they cannot turn around and shove them. They've learned that. So you just kind of jostle and lean and make your space because your little throne is being invaded. And voices get a little bit louder. And it can be difficult to share the tower. It can be difficult to not be the one on top. We all want to be on top running the show. And sometimes we think, well, I can just share the throne with Jesus. He's an excellent life coach and a wise sage and a spiritual guide. He's a great co-pilot, right? But Luke ends Acts by telling us what he's told us again and again and again. Jesus is Christ's King. He's Lord. He's your master. Such is the kingdom of God. Is Jesus your Lord? When you go to work, when you lead your family, when you are seeking a spouse, when you save for retirement, and when you build your business, or when you go to school, are you building your own little kingdom with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in? Or does Jesus actually rule your heart? Is he the Lord of your thinking? Is he the Lord of your desires? Is he the Lord of your choices? If not, then let's confess our sins. Let's denounce those areas in our life where we have built our own kingdom. Let's repent and return to God's kingdom. And quit trying to sit on the throne or have make your own space to be in charge. It's a picture. It's a reminder. The book ends. Jesus is Lord. Remember, Psalm 2 has that great imagery. The kings of the earth take their stand. And the rulers gather together. That's us, right? We have our own little kingdoms. Against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Christ. And then what does God do? The one enthroned in heaven laughs and says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then it warns, therefore you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest what? You be destroyed in your way. Or, blessed be all who take refuge in him. It's kind of like that Psalm's about Jesus, isn't it? Do you follow him? Blessed it is if you follow him as Lord and King, as God's anointed. But woe is you if you reject him as King. He is a mighty King. And so every morning we have to wake up each day in repentance, returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting off the throne each morning and letting God be on the throne again. So there's this movement of going. There's this mission of preaching and teaching. And then there's this message. What is actually preached and taught? The kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, how are we to talk about him? Where do we find words for this message? You see it in verse 23. It's there again. It's a recurring theme in Acts. Listen for the basis of Paul's talk. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then, when they don't get convinced, what does he do in verse 26 and 27? He quotes Isaiah, those scriptures, to make his final point. And how does he view Isaiah? How does he view those scriptures? He says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth through Isaiah the prophet. The church speaks from the scripture because it's God's spirit-inspired words. We teach and preach Jesus and the kingdom of God, not from our own feelings and thoughts and experiences, but from the scripture. If we as a community don't live off the words of God's spirit in scripture, then we're trying to breathe air underwater. It's not going to work. We're trying to turn on the lights while the power's out. It's just not going to work. We must consume the Word of God from the Spirit of God to live. And if that's not your food, you die, Christian. You'll be malnourished. And if we as a community of people try to feed off of a personality, try to live off of an idea like unity, or grace, or love, apart from God's word, from his spirit, then our message is going to be dead. Our hearts are going to be lifeless. Our community is going to be scuttled and shipwrecked. And our mission is going to fail. We must preach and teach, even when we talk to friends and family, from the life-giving words of Scripture. You know, I was at Presbytery 2 Saturdays ago. And there's this testimony of a man. And he gave his, it told us how he came to saving faith. He had little experience with Christianity, a little bit. He had a grandmother who tried to take him to church a couple of times and that sort of thing, but didn't really have a Christian upbringing. He abused alcohol regularly. He worked as a bouncer of the nightclub, and he was all around anti-Christian. He had some drug dealing friends, and he was not trying to get near God at all. And he loved to argue and debate. And he had this roommate who was a former Christian turned atheist. And he and him got into several arguments. And he was arguing that there was a God. Right? He's not a Christian, not following Jesus, not being moral. But he was just arguing there's a God. And this atheist who grew up in the church was debating the opposite. And he kept losing every single debate, the guy. And the atheist was winning every single debate because he knew the Bible so well. And he could run circles around him with the Bible and then prove there wasn't a God. So this guy said, I need to go read the Bible so I can win this debate. So he started reading the Bible. And then the words of Scripture, he was reading them, he met Jesus. And he became a follower of Jesus. And now he serves the church, preaching and teaching Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks the truth from the laws of Moses, from the prophets, now from the Gospels and from all the Scriptures. And so let's believe Paul. These words come from God's Spirit, and His Spirit changes people. So the movement is to go. The mission is preaching and teaching. The message is the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The means is from the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. You might say, well, that's a lot of spiritual talk. What does that have to do with me? Well, let's look at the closing idea, the response. How, when this message is preached through this means to this people, what happens? You have a twofold response. Verse 24 says, some were convinced by what he said, but others wouldn't believe. So some people are believing, others won't believe. And then, quoting Isaiah, Paul basically shows the two responses by quoting Isaiah, right? You have this one side, people who are ever hearing but never understanding. They don't believe. They won't listen. Their ears are stopped. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn, and I would heal them. And then it turns to the people who do believe, people who get healed. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation is sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Now, when you hear that Isaiah quote, you might think, why is that there at the end of the book? He's not condemning all Jews for rejecting the message. Some people try to say it's something about that. It's not, because some of the Jews are those who believe. He's not redirecting the message like we used to go to Jews and now we're going to go to the Gentiles and after Acts, that's what it's all about. No, because he's already gone to the Gentiles and he keeps going back to the Jews. And he even tells them, he doesn't say, I will go to the Gentiles now that you didn't say it. He says, I've been going to the Gentiles. The Lord's salvation has already gone to the Gentiles. It's past tense. It's not about the mission changing or anything like that. It's here because Paul and the church is like Isaiah. He preached the word of God to the people. Paul and Isaiah. And us. And only a remnant listened. But he kept speaking the message faithfully. It says many will reject Jesus over and over. Don't give up on the gospel. Realize their hearts are calloused. And if they turn, God will heal them. So go to anyone and everyone who will listen. And there's a response of listening and believing among Gentiles and Jews, aren't there? And there's this rejection by these other folks, these other Jews. And what does Paul do? He stays in Rome 2 years. And it says he welcomes what? The Gentiles? No. He welcomes anyone to come to his house to hear more about Jesus. And that tells us, let's be faithful to speak to the same people in the same town to all who will listen. And what happens to the people who receive, who believe, who receive this message? Don't they get wonderful blessing? I will heal them. And he also says, calls it God's salvation. You see, Paul's not teaching Jesus so they can agree with him. Paul's preaching and teaching Jesus so they can be blessed by the healing of God and the rescue plan of God. Do we realize the world needs healing and needs rescue? You might say, from what? From death, in the full sense of the word. This world stinks of death. There's wars going on. There's always wars going on somewhere. There's ongoing racism and sexism and oppression. There's growing broken marriages where there is splintering families and abused children and terrible trauma. You could just start working through it and you could get pretty depressed pretty fast about all the things that are going on. So why is there trauma everywhere? Why is there sadness? Why is there isolation, suffering, pain? Because sin and death are everywhere. And humanity needs healing. Needs rescue from that. This is a place. This is a kingdom. This is a realm that we don't want to be in. We need the kingdom of God. And Jesus offers healing to the depressed, broken, traumatized, hurting, enslaved, trapped, wounded people. And Acts is ending. Not with the completion of this mission, not with the victory parade as they walk into heaven. It's ending with this message of healing and this door being wide open. Paul is preaching and he's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. It's ongoing activity. He's still going because it's not over. Many have pointed out that Rome, it's the center of the world. It's not the ends of the world. It's not that it made it to Rome and it's done. It's the center of the world. There's a lot of edges to go to. And so Luke is actually providing us an ideal ending, showing us this message going out to the doorstep of Rome, a great step, but then it's still being presented there. And missions then is not part of the church, is what Acts is saying. Missions is what the early church was about and still needs to be about. This message going out. We must be going. Going to preach and teach. Going to preach and teach about the kingdom of God and Jesus. Going to preach and teach about the kingdom of God of Jesus from the Spirit-inspired scriptures. And we're going to preach and teach about the kingdom of God from the Spirit-inspired scriptures. Like Isaiah, who faithfully proclaimed a message that many rejected, but a remnant believed and were healed. And we're to keep offering that, keep doing that, keep wanting to do that, keep praying for that, keep moving outward. Remember what Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Our great God, we come before you. And we know in our hearts we have built our own kingdoms. We have cultivated our own things. And not your kingdom. We have not spoken about it. We have not thought about it much. Lord, maybe at times we've thought about Jesus, but we have not been like Paul, bold and unhindered. We have been afraid and blocked. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Paul prayed that he would be bold and asked other Christians to pray for him to be bold. May we pray for each other to be bold. I pray that this church would be bold. Lord, I pray you would make me bold. Not for ourselves, but for you. For your kingdom. And may you work mightily by your Spirit in your word. And open hearts. Open the hearts of folks in this room to the healing message of Jesus. Show them their need of Jesus. Open the hearts of those who are co-workers and friends and family who we see regularly. May they even open doors and make it clear that they are searching. And Lord, may you be glorified as your word is proclaimed and your kingdom is built. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.